be seated.
I invite you to turn this evening to the New Testament and to Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. The last number of weeks, we've taken a break from our studies in the Gospel of Luke. And just as the Lord leads us, we will return eventually to it. But there are just some texts that the Lord keeps pressing upon my mind and heart, as has been the case in recent weeks and again this past week. We'll take time to read the entirety of this chapter. Much instruction, one of the pastoral epistles. So Paul is very direct, to the point, and full of helpful direction for Titus. So with the word of God open, let's read from Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's look to the Lord for his help again this evening. Every heart humbling themselves before the written word, before what God has given, and desiring to hear peculiarly by the Spirit the need of your own heart. God, we've been blessed already. We thank thee for gathering us tonight and encouraging our souls. We ask, O God, that thou wilt deepen our knowledge of thee, our love for thee. May every Lord's Day be a day of renewal, a day of reviving, a day of deepening our love for Christ, our appreciation for who he is and all that he has done. Deliver us, Lord, from giving thee the dregs of our lives. Yes, we were praying for the Spirit to come and revive thy work with life and power. We were acknowledging in our just the last hymn the desire to not give to thee the ashes of our heart. So Lord, give us grace in this. We hardly know what that looks like. So we pray that thou wilt teach us, give us humility, make us and grant us the grace of teachableness. And tonight, may all be teachable, even those that are yet in their sins. May they be teachable. May they turn on to Christ this night. So grant the help of the Spirit, and we'll give thee praise. In Jesus' name, amen. There are a few characteristics that the devil hates more than true zeal. We're always inclined to try to make more of the things that are easy to us. If we have the blessing of intellect and brains, then we imagine that to be a very important thing. If we have other gifts that others admire and remark upon, again, we're happy to make much of those things and endeavor to see how they can be greatly used, even in the Lord's work. If we have money, again, we have a tendency to defend how that can be used and how much of a blessing it is. Beauty, connections, and many other things we are inclined to make much of. But all of these things and many others are nothing without zeal. The devil is not concerned about your brains, your IQ. He is not concerned about your other gifts that men may admire. He's not concerned about your bank balance. He's not concerned about your beauty. He's not concerned about your connections. All these things really give him no concern at all. But he is concerned when you're zealous, when you have zeal, true zeal, zeal for Christ, zeal for his honor, zeal for his glory, zeal that makes much of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. I was pondering this subject of zeal this week, thinking about it in relation to my own life and generally in the life of the church. It is a constant matter that is always ebbing in some fashion or flowing. It's never stagnant. We can set aside our statements of faith, our confessions of faith, and then we try to fix the things that we believe, and that generally anchors us to some degree to the things that we believe and keeps us, we trust, orthodox, and generally it has a power and an influence upon us. And there are other things as well that we can fix, and they stay somewhat fixed for longer periods of time. But zeal, it is such a battle to maintain zeal. Zeal. And today we, I think, may all acknowledge that there is a strange absence of zeal. Zeal has left so much of the church, and even beyond, we might say. And so we are no threat to the kingdom of darkness, no threat to the devil. We have all the things that we have. We have our buildings and our hymnals and our confessions and our services and all the stuff. We have our podcasts and seminaries and on it goes. But where's the zeal? Yes, we've got to a stage when we talk about some Christians of the past and even some books that encourage zeal. That within Reformed Orthodox churches, they are appalled at the mysticism or the fanaticism that is expressed by these past heroes of the faith that have endeavored to encourage us in what it is to really grow as a Christian and live for the Lord. They disregard. They cast aside. Oh, it's enthusiasm. And they say that in a derogatory fashion. So as I have been pondering this week, I have just some matters to put before you, some points that I trust will be edifying tonight, taken from verse 14 of the chapter we read together, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." That's how the apostle summarizes the end in terms of the redemptive work of Christ and how it is experienced and expressed in the church in this scene of time. We are transformed by his grace. We are saved. We are removed. Our sins are washed away. We are then purified, a process of sanctification. We become a distinct people in the world. We're not like the rest of the world, and we are zealous of good works. So tonight, I have entitled my message simply, "What Happened to Christian Zeal?" What happened to Christian zeal? And I want us to explore this and just the ways that came to mind as I sat down in my study this past week. And I think it's good for us to begin with examples of zeal. Examples of zeal. Just to establish in our minds the fact that the subject we're dealing with is not peculiar. It's not odd. It's not me coming to you with a new idea. That the Bible, in fact, gives us many examples of zeal and encourages us in this characteristic. We might say, was it not zeal of great compassion that moved our father Abraham to pursue his nephew as he was captured by Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him? Think of being in that scene, hearing the news, the report that comes to you, someone that flees and says to Abraham, "Your nephew Lot has been taken captive. Chedorlaomer has taken him away." What would you do? You may fall on your knees and pray. You may think to yourself, "Well, I'll maybe try and go and buy or in some way negotiate a way of his release." But Abraham, in zeal, equips his men and pursues to rescue his nephew. That's zeal. That's a kind of energy that is not common. Was it not zeal of great self-sacrifice for Moses to choose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin? Oh, he could have had it all. Perhaps even the very throne of Egypt itself. But he chose not. He denied in zeal to be with God's people, to suffer with them. Was it not zeal of great commitment for Caleb and Joshua, when they stood amidst the millions in their unbelief and wholly followed the Lord, even though everyone else was unwilling to enter in? Was it not zeal that kept them in their commitment to stand with them through 4 decades of wandering in circles around the wilderness, waiting for the day when they would finally enter in and take hold of what their eyes had beheld? That's zeal. As a form of zeal. Was it not zeal of great conquest that raised up the judges, each of them that delivered Israel? And every time they would turn their backs on the Lord, and then God would raise up Othniel and Gideon and Samson and Samuel and so on to deliver them time and time and time again. Zeal moved them in conquest for the cause of the Lord. In each case, they were born into a dark day. In each case, they faced the dismal effects of the sin of God's people. In each case, they had nothing to encourage them. But in each case they ran in obedience to the Lord and zeal that would cause them to prevail against the impossibilities of their day. It was zeal that did it. Was it not zeal for God's honor that caused David to stand before the presence of the intimidating Goliath and to declare to all those who were standing there, arms by their sides, unwilling to enter into the fray and face the giant? Was it not zeal that moved this young man to say, "Is there not a cause?" Was it not zeal that moved his heart, that motivated him and launched him into the battle? Was it not zeal for God's house that moved the likes of Hezekiah and Josiah to reform the religious worship of their day? Oh, they would inherit declension. They would inherit idolatry, inherit the high places, inherit all these things that dishonored God. And you don't make those changes without upsetting a lot of people. And people perhaps whose livelihood depended on the idolatry. Whose lives would be changed, and the petitions would come to try and stop this radical king from changing the way we live. We're not given all those details, but sure as we're aware of human nature and what it's like when you try to bring any sort of change into anything, it's met with resistance. But these men in zeal for God's house would reform the religious worship of Judah. Was it not zeal for God's truth that moved prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah to preach to the nation at great personal loss? To suffer martyrdom, imprisonment. Was it not zeal for God's gospel that enabled the apostles to live and preach as they did? In such a way that the world would say of them, certainly as was said of Paul by Festus, "Thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." Well, that's how it looks to the world. Paul, you look mad. You're acting like a nut, a fanatic. But zeal made them indifferent to the opinions of the world. Yes, the Bible is full of men and women of zeal. And of course, our text presents the ultimate example of zeal. Reading from verse 13 for context, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Yeah, just pause there. What did that entail? Who gave himself for us? This is zeal that takes him to the ultimate sacrifice. Zeal that moves the spotless Lamb of God to give himself for enemies of God. Zeal that moves him for over 30 years to remain in the cause, to stay steadfast in what he was commissioned to do. Yes, he was zealous. The prophet Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 59:17 that he was clad with zeal as a cloak. It covered him in all that he did. Zeal. It had to. How could he ever do what he was called to do without zeal? So as Psalm 69 verse 9 says, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And as he was expressed in John 4:34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That's my whole cause. My energies, my powers, my desires are all concentrated, all funneled into one thing. He gave himself. He gave himself for us. So tell me what there is about you that is worthy of such sacrifice. What is it that you have done that has earned such zeal to be directed to you? You have done nothing. But he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Oh, what did that entail? What did that redemptive work entail? Did it not entail the great sufferings? Being made the substitute of the people of God, standing in their place, being there at Calvary, bearing our sins upon him, being the scapegoat, being the sacrificial lamb, being all that was typified through the ceremonies that were given to Israel, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, that he might put away all your sins. But it goes farther. Purify unto himself a peculiar people. This is the longing to make them pure. This is what he wants. He wants a pure people. And so in his dying and in all that was covenanted in the Godhead, there is this wonderful reality that as he dies for us, he then sends the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is engaged in this ongoing work from the point of your salvation of transforming you, renewing you, making you more like Christ. And so there's this ongoing work, there's this ongoing ministry of the Spirit of God. He continues to labor in your heart, labor in your life to purify you. The zeal of the Spirit of God to work in your heart to make you more like Christ. Yes, a peculiar, a special people, a people that belong to God alone. Our Lord Jesus Christ, then, is zeal in its greatest expression. When we pray to be Christ-like, when we ask the Lord to make us more like His Son, we must embrace in that, we must recognize what is involved in that is, make me zealous. Make me a man, a woman of zeal. Not lethargy, not indifference, not carnality, not dismissing all the things that God causes people to be and to do, but to be clothed, to be clad with zeal. But let us also note not only examples of zeal, but the time for zeal. I was thinking about the time for zeal. When is the time for zeal? When can we say this is the time of life when there ought to be zeal? Well, first of all, childhood is a time of learning, and therefore it is a time for zeal. Childhood is a time of learning, and therefore it is a time for zeal. Children, listen to me. What you're learning now will shape your life. Boys and girls, learning is what you're about. You're not paying bills. You're not going out into the world out there. You're not yet learning to drive and all of that. You're at home or at school, whatever it is you're doing. And really, your life, the encompassing factor of your life is learning. You're learning. You're always learning various subjects that you have to give yourself to. Mom sits there with you at home and opens up all the books that relate to mathematics and grammar and science and so on and so forth. That's your life. Your life is learning. The boys and girls, you think, well, I can sit back, and zeal doesn't really apply to me because I can't really do anything. No, that's not the case. You need to embrace this phase of life that is learning and embrace it with zeal. To say, yes, this is a time of learning. This is going to shape the rest of my life. What I put into my head and heart now will change my life. So I need to be zealous. It is a time of learning the Bible. Boys and girls, as soon as you're able to read, read the Bible. Become familiar with the Bible. Familiarize yourself with Christian history. Acquaint yourself with courageous missionaries. This is a time of learning. You don't want to be coming acquainted with the martyrs and with the missionaries of the church when you're 30 and 40 and 50. They don't make the impact when you wait that long. You have to learn them now. Early. Mom, you need to read them to them. You say, my child's not a reader. Then you read to them. You send them to school, but they come in the evening. You have a time where you read just a chapter, a few pages of history, letting them know, making them aware of these things that will shape their minds and their hearts. It is a time for learning the catechism, laying the foundation of progressing to the deeper things of God when you're older. So be zealous for books, children. Be zealous for books. Parents, line your shelves with books, Christian material. Read of the early Christians that took the shame and reproach of the cross and died as entertainment to the world. And once you realize that, once you see that, and as you get older and you think about it, and then you realize, these are my fathers, these are my mothers. So what? So what? Whatever the world thinks of me. These heroes that died for Christ, that laid down their life, they're mine. That's my heritage. And the world hated them. It may freely hate me as well. Yes, once you get to your teens, reading Fox's Book of Martyrs, learning these things. Yes, be zealous, children. Be zealous in your learning. That's a time for zeal. That's what God would have for you. You're not going to change the world just now. You're not going to make an impact that maybe you might when you're older. But you need to get the materials, prepare yourself, learn, read. You want to envisage all the heroes in the Word of God. You want to visualize the courage of Abraham. Don't just be aware that Abraham went out and fought against the kings. You want to see it. You want to go outside, and when you do your role playing and you're playing and you whatever it is you do, playing soldiers and cowboys and Indians or whatever. I don't know what kids do these days. But instead, take the Bible scenes. Be Abraham, hearing your nephew has been taken away and you're going to rescue him. Be David, facing Goliath. Take your little slings and imagine yourself taking down the giant. See yourself as Daniel, launched into the lion's den. There the lions are, but you're in prayer and God is shutting their mouths. These are the heroes. So, have zeal, children. Have zeal. Zeal for learning. Parents, help them. Give them a zeal. Excite them as to these things. But also, youth is a time of strength, and therefore it also is a time for zeal. Youth is a time of strength, and therefore it is a time for zeal. That's how you express youth, isn't it? The distinction of youth. The years of 18 to 40, if you could take that range of youth. That's a time of strength. You'll never be stronger. Never. You take a boy and you get him to lift weights, but there will be no real development in his body. There will be some changes, but not a lot, until he gets into his later teens and his early 20s, and then you begin to see the development of the physique. Strength is his gift. And strength is a gift to all young men and women. And therefore, it must be a time for zeal. You will never have the strength that you have now. If you're going to do something for God, it has to be in the days of your strength. Don't wait till you have very little to offer. It's a time for getting involved in whatever you can get involved in. City evangelism, street outreach, whatever you can do. It is a time of helping and learning, of sitting under those that have already learned, and people you can imbibe and learn from. I wrote to Dr. Cairns many, many years ago about a matter, and I can't even remember the subject of the email, but I do remember one of the things he said. As I was telling him about being in the open air and doing outreach with the late Albert Macaulay. And remember his exhortation in the email. He said, "Albert is the best personal worker I have ever known. He's an old man now. Learn all you can from him while you can." That's good advice, is it not? And young people, you cannot learn how to use your strength if you keep yourself away from those engaged in labor for the Lord. See those older saints that they're still laboring, though they have not the physical vigor that they once had, but they're still laboring. They learned early in youth to labor for Christ. And see them in all the details of their lives and how they endeavor to do what they can for the Lord. And if you keep yourself away from the work of God, you'll never get close to the Christians that can impact your life. It's getting close to them that you learn from them. The things that you learn often aren't the things that someone actually sits down and endeavors to teach you in a classroom. It's the little remarks that come up in general conversation, little words of encouragement that were unplanned, that stick with you. But you have to be close to these individuals. So give your strength to the work of God. Get close to those that are engaged in God's work. Don't waste your strength on trifling matters. Think of it. 80-year-olds, no offense to the octogenarians, but they can play video games. That's the time, if there ever is a time for video games, it's when you're 80 or older. It's not when you are full of strength and power. I'm not against the odd video game. Don't get me wrong. Like, it's okay. You can meet with your friends occasionally, but you know whether it's an occasional thing or whether it's consuming your life and your thoughts. But also maturity. We think of maturity. It must also be a time for zeal because it is a time of influence. If childhood is a time of learning and youth is a time of strength, maturity is a time of influence. It's when you become a parent. It's when you've done all your education and you're now in places of influence in the workplace. It's when you're a mom with little children running around your feet. It's when you take offices and responsibilities. You're on this board and that board. You're making connections. You're gaining more influence. You're becoming known. And what a tragedy to have the years of influence. When the gray hairs start to come, or when the hair starts to wave goodbye. Those are years of influence. And not to be zealous in those years would be another tragedy. One life. And so you have, parents, you have those little ones by your feet. You have them there. They're sitting there. Think of it. You're in a position of influence. They're in a position of learning. See the marriage there. The intention. And you must be zealous. Zealous in what it is you're endeavoring to achieve. What your goals are. What is it? If you were not to say a word, what is it that you're teaching your children? Just by what you do and how you live. What is it that they read and interpret from your actions? Maturity is a time of influence. We must therefore be at our best, full of love, full of zeal, full of energy, full of desire to make an impression for good. To realize that we have not these gray hairs for no reason. They actually indicate to the world around us that we are someone with a little bit more experience, and therefore we have something to say. But if we are not walking with the Lord, if there is not zeal in our hearts, we will have little of worth to say. But old age also, yes, you don't get a pass. Old age is a time of preparation, and therefore it is a time for zeal. Yes, you're preparing, aren't you? You're preparing. You're facing the reality. Oh, it's before us all. We will all die should the Lord tarry in His return. We will all die. But as those years creep up, the inevitability becomes more and more impressed, or at least it ought, is getting closer. You're finding yourself at more and more funerals of people you know, people you spent time with, peers through your life. It's creeping up on you as well. It is a time of preparation. You do not want to go into eternity with a dead, cold, indifferent heart. You want to be zealous. Zealous of good works. Zealous of doing what you can. As little as it may seem, doing what you can with zeal. Oh, it doesn't matter what stage of life you're at, and it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Zeal is of such a nature that it always makes room for itself. Always. You can't give an excuse to the zealous Christian. He won't have it. By the very nature of his zeal, he will take whatever circumstances he is in and face them, but face them with zeal. And if the only thing he can do because of the circumstances of his life, he is bedridden, he is imprisoned, or something else, the only thing he can do is pray, then he will pray with zeal. Zeal is a fire that burns either until it is put out or there's nothing left to burn. Has it been put out in your life? Or are you burning on until finally there's nothing left to burn? And your candle goes out and you enter the presence of Christ. Think also of the enemies of zeal. We've considered examples of zeal, the time for zeal, the enemies of zeal. There are endless enemies of zeal. Let's just consider some of them. Great wealth can be the enemy of zeal when it misappropriates priorities and seeks for ease. Oh, you have it in Luke chapter 12. The rich man. There he was, the rich farmer. And he had it all. He'd been so zealous. He'd been so zealous in his energy for his farming, for his business. And he had accumulated great wealth, but it was as he gained all of that, it was for his own ease. I will say to my soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. So great wealth can be a danger. Sometimes the most zealous Christians are those in poverty. Those that need to be actually perhaps applying themselves a little more to wealth, and yet they're so taken up with zeal for the Lord's cause. Great wealth can be dangerous. Careful. Oh, and of course, you sit in a room like this, you may look around and consider those who have great wealth. But the reality is, in comparison to the rest of the world, we all have great wealth. Who here was in any doubt as to having something for breakfast this morning? Our fridges are full. Our shelves are well stocked. We're wealthy people. And all it takes is then for, we just need to find a little corner where there's a recliner and sit back. False piety also is the enemy of zeal when it excuses one from duty. I can't do it. That's not me. I can't witness to people. Oh, really? Oh, really? What Christian ever had by nature the ability to witness to people? They don't exist. They do not exist. They study to witness. I remember. I wanted to be able to witness. So what did I do? I read books about witnessing. I learned the arguments. I gave consideration to what might be the response of those that I would face. I studied it. I learned, I endeavored to understand, how is it that I can better express the truth and deal with the flawed arguments of an unbelieving world? You're not born again of the Spirit and then you have all the answers. That's not how it works. If you can have a conversation with people, you can witness. A conversation about anything. If you've ever held a conversation with someone about the weather, you can witness. You can. It's just whether or not you want to. So you can have this false piety. And say, I can't do that. It's the enemy of zeal. It's a lie. It's not going to wash either. No. No, I know we have there are differences of gift, for sure. There are various measures and how, for example, my mother would witness to someone is different than how I would witness, and part of it is personality and character and age and the relationship you have with people. There are all sorts of differences there. But the question is not whether or not you're doing it differently, it's whether you're doing it at all. Bad company is the enemy of zeal. When it discourages right living. Yes, you can be around wrong people. You can be around people that will squash your zeal. They don't like your zeal. God is beginning to work in your heart, and the pangs of conscience are real, and you're wanting to go on with God. You're looking at, for example, the text that we're drawing our thoughts from tonight, and you see our Lord Jesus giving himself for you, that he might redeem you from all iniquity and purify unto himself you as part of his peculiar people, zealous of good works. And you think there are things that need to change in my life. And you begin to want it and desire it and long for it. But when you talk of it with friends or companions, or you just begin to change even though you haven't said anything, and they don't like the changes they're seeing, be careful, because they will seek to quell what the Spirit of God is doing in your heart. Bad company needs to be avoided. If it discourages zeal, if it keeps you from living as you ought to live. Partisanship is the enemy of zeal. When it misplaces zeal for a cause as zeal for Christ. The kind of zeal of the Pharisees, it's about their own cause, it's about them. It's very dangerous when you misunderstand what the purpose of zeal is for. It's all about this name or this cause or this entity or whatever it might be. But it's really a form of partisanship. It's the kind of zeal you see in politics, but it can come in to religion as well, into Christianity. The kind of zeal for certain odd and different beliefs. And you look at others and you have no time for them. It's a zeal for a narrowness that isn't really honoring to the Lord. Yes, it's the kind of zeal that makes you want to have a weekly theology night where you all sit around with your cigars and your single malt whiskey and talk about some finer point of doctrine as if that is some kind of zeal. This is zeal for truth. Fear of man is the enemy of zeal when it diminishes activity for God. Fear of man bringeth a snare. Scared of what people might think. Scared of what parents, peers might say of you if you really begun to get a hold of living the Christian life. If you said, all right, Lord, all right, here I am. No holding back, no playing games. And you're scared of what the response might be. Yes, the fear of man is the enemy of zeal. Because most men aren't zealous. They aren't. At least, they're not zealous for the true, the things that matter. Now, of course, there will be things they are zealous for. They're zealous for college football. And they're zealous for whatever other things they're interested in, hunting and fishing, all sorts of things. And my, you could talk all day and all night about those things. And you talk about all the things you're learning, and hey, did you see this new thing that's coming out? There's a new scope that's available, a new gun that's available, a new whatever. This footballer, that basketballer, all, you could talk, and the zeal, oh, what zeal. What zeal there is for these things. Yeah, we'll stand before the Lord, and that will be one of the most important questions you'll be asked on that day. What team did you support? But we live, as humorous as it sounds, we live as if it matters. We do. It's all distraction. But we're scared. We're scared of what friends might think if we actually said, no, I'm not going to watch a Super Bowl. It's on the Lord's Day. Forget it. False doctrine is the enemy of zeal when it misdirects or removes living for Christ. Oh, yes, there are certain doctrines, certain truths, things that are presented as the truth that are really designed to diminish zeal. Ah, yes, the hyper-Calvinist. God is sovereign, therefore don't evangelize. Don't go after souls. Oh, how subtle the devil is, and how foolish man is. All the exhortations, hear my witnesses, go. The burden of the apostle, willing to become all things to all men, that he might by all means save some. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But not the hyper-Calvinist. No, no. False doctrine. It's killed his zeal. But fourthly, the benefits of zeal. The benefits of zeal. There is great benefit to zeal. And you can see it even here in our text as we consider, first of all, that it advances Christ's likeness. It advances Christ's likeness. He is purifying onto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Little statement made about the Lord Jesus went about doing good. That was his life. How did Jesus live? Went about doing good. He did it with zeal. Zealous. And so the Christian wants to be zealous of good works. And you can just put in there Christ's likeness. Zealous of Christ's likeness. You need zeal. It encourages zeal in the effort to be like Christ. I think sometimes we imagine that because sanctification is a work of the Spirit, that we imagine then it occurs by osmosis. We just will gradually become more holy regardless of how we live. But that's not what is meant. Yes, holiness by faith in Jesus, not by effort of thine own. Sin's dominion crushed and broken by the power of grace alone is true, but it doesn't diminish the zeal that the Spirit implants in the heart that longs to actually follow in the ways of Christ. So Paul writes, ask yourself, do you understand anything of this? 1 Corinthians 9:27. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What a frightening text. Here's a man, however, who lived in the reality of his own responsibility, the Spirit moving in his soul to bring his body into subjection. Oh, how convicting. And so the same man who was as Christ himself on the streets of the cities that he visited, he says in Philippians 3, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." I'm not there. I'm not the finished product. Well, the same man could say, "Follow me. Mimic me. But don't think me to be the finished product. I count not myself to have apprehended." So given that that's the fact, given that I have not yet come to the end, that I'm not the finished product, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I am after one thing. It is the pursuit of Christ, the honor of the Son of God. I am looking for His approval. I am seeking to bring glory to His name. I reach forth, pressing toward the mark, looking to bring glory to His name, living for His cause. So zeal is great, a great help to the person who wants to be like Christ. You want to be like Christ? Do you? Zeal. Fervor, desire, longing, energy. The vitality of the soul that doesn't just say, "I want to be like Christ," but then begins to ask, "How may I then encourage my soul in Christ's likeness? Is it by neglecting my Bible or reading my Bible?" It's by reading my Bible, so I will read it. Is it by having study of my Bible at times when I maybe have a little more time? I don't just read my Bible, I study it. I bring down Matthew Henry's commentary and I endeavor to further understand the text and the application of it to my soul. That will increase my Christ-likeness. Seeking the Lord in prayer, being with God's people in prayer, reaching the lost with God's people, all these things. Zeal will help you with them, make you more like Christ. But also, zeal builds the church. It not only advances Christ's likeness, it builds the church. The church has never really advanced in any meaningful way without zeal. Think of all the halcyon days of the church. And in every case, it has men and women of zeal. Without exception. There's always some man, some woman, some group of people, and they are consumed with how they can advance the church. It's all they think about. It's all they pray about. It's all they labor for. So you can't build the church. And think of it. This is the one thing that if you give yourself to, doesn't matter what your job or occupation, that doesn't matter. There's a way in which you can contribute to the building of the church. And if you do, you can't fail. You can't fail when you give yourself to building the church. You can't. Why? Why do I say you can't fail? You cannot fail because when you take to building the church, you're not leading the way. You can take to building a business, but you're the one doing it. And Christ has made no promise to help you in building your business. And you can give yourself to learning and to other things in life, and you can give yourself to a whole array of things. But the Bible has absolutely no indication that when you give yourself to this, you will have the Lord Jesus Christ not just working with you, but actually you're coming in alongside with Him. But that's what happens when you say, "My whole life is going to be given to the building of the church," because Christ said, it's the one thing He has promised and said He will continually do, "I will build my church. I will build my church." And so when you say, "I'm going to give myself to the building of the church," you must succeed. Because what even might appear as your failure is not a failure. All your you're doing is supporting Christ in his work. And if he desires it to go forward in whatever fashion, it will. And nothing, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You cannot fail in this. So zeal recognizes this, endeavors to build the church. It also reforms communities. Oh, how wonderful it is when a father gets filled with a holy zeal to lovingly lead his family to Christ every day, something that he has not done, something that he maybe was never even taught to do, and he doesn't even know how, but all of a sudden he learns some manner, he comes to realize what it is to lead his family, and then he begins, and it's amazing. It's amazing. The whole family gets reformed. It changes everything. The entire atmosphere of the house changes. And even when a man who owns his own business, he begins to say, well, how can I do what the Lord would call me to do in this? And so he begins to read the Bible. He gets his employees in the morning or at some point during the day, and he reads the scriptures to them. And he's quite happy even to make it on his time, not theirs. Read the word and pray. That's what happens when zeal grips his heart. It prepares for Christ's coming. Yes. Yes, zeal helps you to prepare for the coming of Christ. There are great things in this world that don't want you to prepare for the coming of Christ, to the point that many in the church actually, they are very hesitant to pray for the return of Christ. They have it so good. And there are certain things they still want to do. I don't want the Lord to come yet. I haven't seen the Grand Canyon. You know, like, there are things like that in people's heads. It's a lack of zeal. True zeal for Christ will have you. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So, all these things and many others are helped when zeal is involved. So, child of God, you're to be zealous of good works. We ask the question, what has happened to Christian zeal? It is constantly under attack. It is constantly threatened. Some of you may, in the providence of God, you have gifts. He has gifted you in certain ways that could be marvelously used. Marvelously used. But there's a gap between the gifts that you have and the application of them. So that you're not doing what you could, and what's missing is zeal. There's the want of the zeal that will take what you have and apply it where you can. So this is for pondering our own hearts. This is for musing in our own souls. Every age group has been addressed. Every age group has been exhorted. And that's what I have this encouragement from the Word. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Unzealous Christian, you are to be rebuked for your lack of zeal. But it's not from me. It's from Christ. Christ gives a rebuke, does he not? Does he not look at you and ask, what more could I have done to make you zealous of good works? Could I give any more of my life? Could I have washed away any more of your sins? All the motivation is there. Now you just have to embrace it as the will of God for your life. May the Lord help us all and sustain us in this. Let's bow together in prayer. To those of you here tonight, as we bow ourselves before the Lord, to those of you that have that quiet prayer in your mind and heart, that long for more zeal, I have no concern for you. You want it, you desire it. I pray God will graciously give you the desire of your heart. But should there be someone here tonight that is resistant to the word, that thinks zeal has no place in their life, that they're going to get into heaven without ever being challenged about the aspect of zeal in their life, then there's a great question mark there. So I encourage you to ask in the quietness of these moments, why is it that you have no interest in being zealous of Christ's likeness, zealous of good works, zealous for the cause of our Lord Jesus? Has he not given you his Spirit? May the Lord deepen our repentance and give us grace, one and all. Lord, there's not a Christian here that doesn't in some way lament their lack of zeal. There probably isn't a Christian here that can't look back and remember days where they were more zealous . So we all have to confess our drifting in and out of zeal, not just out of duty, but the fervor, the spirit in which we do the very things that we do. The heavenly energy that not only calls us to duty, but gives us the right spirit in duty. Oh, clad us with zeal, as with a cloak we pray. And keep us zealous of those things that matter. Should there be one here that's unsaved, that has no zeal for Christ, humble their proud hearts, make them see the utter waste of their lives. They could do so much, but they want to do what they want to do. They have no humility before the living God. Lord, give them no rest. Disturb them in their innermost being. Bring them to the cross of Christ. So be with us through this week as we face it and all the unknowns that are before us. May we have Jesus with us, the presence of the Holy Ghost guiding and leading our every step and every word. And may we be a people zealous of good works. Keep us in thy way and grant us thy favor. And be with us in our fellowship and conversation. Bless the food that is provided downstairs. Enrich our bodies for the purpose of serving God. And then take us to our homes. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with every child of God now and evermore. Amen.